It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? Learn a little bit about parenting. And I think it was Dr. Dobson who wrote the book, What? Parenting Isn't for Cowards. And it really, it's really a challenge. Let me tell you a little bit of our kids. My oldest is 20. My next is 17. I have a 14-year-old boy. The first two are girls. And after parenting my daughters, I felt like I was doing a really good job. They were compliant. They listened to us most of the time. They loved the Lord. Great kids. And then I had my son. I like what Mark Twain said. He said, when kids hit adolescence, stick them in a barrel and drill a hole in it. And then when they hit 17 or 18, he said, plug the hole. And, what happens is that, all of our kids are very different, aren't they? My son has the warrior spirit, and he just likes to war against everybody, including his mom and dad. One of the things I want to talk this morning, and I will introduce some ideas specific to counseling and psychology. But recently I was spending some time in the Word, and I was reading about Samson, and there's something that really stuck out to me as I read the Word of God about purpose-driven parenting. Purpose-driven parenting. And it's a bit of a different approach to how we address kids. Now, of course, we know with every area, whether it's parenting or maintaining a marriage, that nothing is as clean as the lectures we listen to. Marriage and family can be pretty dirty business, can it? I have three graduate degrees, one doctorate degree, bachelor's degree, two associate's degrees, and a lot of that in psychology. And sometimes I shake my head, scratch my head, as I walk away from my wife when we just got in a disagreement. And sometimes it's difficult, as much as we know. So I like something. A friend of mine recently, some time ago, he belongs to AA, and I understand AA is not the end-all, be-all, but I thank God for it. It has helped a great number of people. And one of the things they do at AA is when they introduce themselves, they say, hi, my name is such and such, and I am a alcoholic. And it reminds them of where they were, so they never become that, so they're always moving forward. But I think what another thing it also does is it gives us the realization that none of us are perfect, that we're kind of all in this process together. And I think in the context of marriage and family, we kind of always have to remember that we all love the Lord. We love Jesus, but none of us are perfect. And we're kind of figuring this thing out as we go along, as we spend time with God. And that's the thing I really appreciate about, Brother Joe, as you share your stories with your wife, because we're all on this journey. We're figuring this stuff out. We're going before the Lord, crying. I'll tell you, the things that have brought me to my knees probably more significantly than anything else in my experience has been my kids and making sure they're living for Jesus and making sure they're loving God. Because, the Apostle John said in 1 John, he says, I have no greater joy. Think about this. This was a disciple that laid his head on Jesus' breast, who walked with Jesus, and quite frankly was one of Jesus' if I could suggest, special disciples. He said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Think about that. So that is, to me, my passion is to, and I've been ministering literally since I was 20, but my passion is to know that when Carolyn and I enter the pearly gates of heaven, that my kids are coming. I've seen people get saved. I've seen miracles. But if my four children aren't with me in eternity, I will feel like, on some level, a bit of a disappointment. Now, I understand my kids have to stand before God, and they have to choose Jesus just like Adam and Eve had to choose God, right? Think about that. God had two kids, and they both fell away. So listen, when you're struggling, don't get too upset, because no one's perfect. But my passion and my desire for that, my children come to know Jesus. So I want to talk to you this morning about purpose-driven parenting. And again, I want to invite my wife, Carolyn, if you'd like to come up and say anything, sweetheart. She is my my co-worker as we do our best to raise our kids. Sweetheart, do you want to say anything right now? Not yet. Okay. Okay. But by all means, if you ever want to, you come on up. That is, now please, that invitation is just for my wife. So somebody might say, you know, I don't like what he just said. I want that mic. Just my wife. This mic only goes to the woman that I sleep with. No, literally sleep with, babe. You know, I've found in working with people, and I've been working with people, like I said, since I started working in ministry, and that was around 20 years of age. I was a youth pastor. And I've found that many people live their lives what I would describe as bottom up. Not top down living. See, everybody is going to function in two domains, either top down living, purpose driven, or bottom up living, situationally driven. And when I think of that concept, I want to now integrate that into parenting. See, most people are bottom up parenting. Are we doing the, okay, great, fantastic. Next slide, please. Most are bottom up parenters. These people are what I describe as thermometers, not thermostats. What's a thermometer? And again, we could deal with this in other domains in our lives, not just our parenting. Thermometers are those people who are impacted by their surroundings. Because that's the purpose of a thermometer, right? It picks up the temperature and it adjusts to the environment. I think God calls us to be thermostats. What does a thermostat do? A thermostat impacts its environment. It changes its environment. It moves its environment. It influences its environment. And that's what God wants us to do. See, as we get plugged into the Lord Jesus Christ, as we spend time with the Lord, as we spend time in prayer for our kids, we become thermostats. So no matter what our kids are doing, no matter how they're acting, we can look at them and not in a state of panic and say, oh my God, they're listening to non-Christian music. They're definitely going to hell, I know it. We just say, no, I don't care. I'm living by faith. I was praying for you this morning, and I'm believing God that God is going to use you to impact the world for Jesus Christ. So what happens is we don't become reactive parents, we become active parents. And it's a completely philosophical shift, because I find in working with families, most parents parent from the bottom up. They literally give their kids the controls of the home. And they say, you dictate the environment around us, and I'm going to respond to you. See, the difference is thermostats influence their environment, where thermometers are impacted by it. See, the antithesis of principle-driven parenting is reactive or behavioral-based parenting. There are primarily three different parenting styles. And when I tell you these, I'd like you to kind of put yourself, where am I? Now, again, I shared with you last night, I am a recovering Italian. I was raised by an Italian mother and an Italian father. And, you know, each culture has their own way of parenting, don't they? Very different. And I know for Italians, any recovering Italians in the room here, few of us are, right? Now, my mom was a very, very, is a very, very strong woman. She really ran the house. There were six kids, four boys, two girls, five of them born within about 7 years. So it was just a madhouse around our place. I remember the first time my darling wife, my Irish wife raised in Vermont, came to my Italian household, Italians from North Jersey, sitting around, yeah, we're not even talking South Jersey Italians are different than North Jersey Italians, aren't they? That's like from a different planet. You know, don't tell me you're from Italy, you know? And my grandparents are from Italy, you know? So we are just nuts. North Germany, like Newark Italians. God, oh, yeah, oh God, you got a witness on that one. So my sweet fiance was sitting at this table with all these Italians, and there were 5 to 10 conversations going on, and there were only 8 people there. We had like ancestors from Italy talking. And my wife is like, she was traumatized. I'm serious. I had to put her on medication after that meal. She was kicking my foot saying, what do I do? When do I jump in? And I said, you just got to jump in. You can't wait to be invited. The point is this, we all are raised differently. And for my mom, she kind of just ran the roost. My father worked, and my mom managed the home. One of the three parenting styles that I think my mother did well is called the authoritative parenting style. This is the parent that really makes sure the kid knows who's boss, right? I can tell all the people that were physically abused as kids because they're laughing right now. No, she knew who. Yeah, we knew who was boss. And like I said, four boys, you didn't mess with mom. The point is that she made sure she created an environment where somebody was in control, but yet she gave us freedom to be ourselves. Right? There was always order. The second type is what we call lenient parent style. Lenient. In fact, the authoritative parent tends to raise very capable and healthy adults, because they have a sense of empowerment within themselves. Why? Because one of the ways we create security for our kids, and one of the ways we create empowerment for our kids, is by giving them boundaries. The worst thing you could ever do is not give your kids boundaries. The second style is a lenient style. These are clearly bottom-raised, bottom-based type parenting. These are the ones who let their kids kind of run the roost. It's what I describe as child-centric parenting. There's a new advertisement I've been watching. I'm really quite disturbed by it. It's by the Toyota company. And maybe you've seen it. And what it is it has this kid who's in the back of this Toyota. And there's like a, it actually shows it with both the mom and the dad. The kid's the same. He's got this curly hair, blondish hair. Anybody ever seen this commercial? The point is that the kid is the smart one and the parent is the idiot. That's really the message. It's like he's got to tell the kid how to tell the father how to use the navigation system. And it's really quite disturbing, this notion that the kid is child-centric. And Disney has marketed this. Disney's built on the notion that everything revolves around the kid. Even though, hey, who cares that it costs you $16,000 to live in a little hotel and go to an amusement park for 4 days? The kid's happy, and that's what's most important. And the sad thing is parents are going in debt to try to accommodate this. This is the lenient parent, child-centered. We talked about the authoritative. We talked about the, what, lenient. We find with parents that raise their kids in a lenient style, these are the kids in their 20s who tend to have real, what we describe as impulse control problems. These have substance abuse problems. They have relationship problems. They tend to be very self-centered. These are the kids that often in their 20s and 30s fill my office and put my kids through college. The last style is the authoritarian. This is the controlling parent and don't you, excuse me? Authoritarian? Did I do that one first, babe? That was my mother. what was that one statement you would say? Something about you, it's your mother. Oh, if it's not one thing, it's your mother. That's one thing. Okay, so the authoritarian is the first one. Okay, the second one was lenient. The third one is the authoritative. Thank you, sweetheart. Authoritative. Let's do this. Let's take a consensus. What do you want the first one to be? Actually, I'm going to look at my notes. That might help. Authoritative is the good one. That's what I thought I did, sweetheart. Yeah. That was the first one, yeah. So basically, can we agree my wife was wrong on this one before we go home? I need some support here, group. Come on, don't leave me hanging. No, sweetheart, I'm sure you are. Did I say earlier, I didn't realize I definitely married Mrs. Wright. I just didn't know she was always, her last name was always. I'm sorry, I'm dying up here, babe. Don't leave me hanging. Okay, folks, the first one, authoritative. Second one, third one, authoritarian. Thank you. And thank you, sweetheart. Authoritarian. The authoritarian parent is the control freak parent. This one, there is no room for self-exploration. There is no room for deciding what you want to do. And where do these people end up in their 20s and 30s? Not sure what they want to do. Undecisive. Why? Because they never learned the capacity to make decisions. Because someone always made it for them. Let me tell you, folks, some of the best educators are consequences. I like to give my kids enough freedom to screw up their lives without destroying their lives. Because I don't want them always saying, Dad, that's always you, that's out. Okay, son, daughter, you want to do that? You go ahead. Let's see what happens. Just enough to burn their hands so they realize I don't want to play with stoves anymore. The authoritarian won't allow their kids to do that. You do it. It's my way or the highway. Not the best approach to parenting. These are the three different types of parenting styles. And like I said, they ultimately have implications for the future. See, remember, parenting is about preparation. Parenting isn't for today. It's about tomorrow. That's one of the things I want to really instill within you today, because when I read about Samson, I was so impressed by the wisdom of Samson's dad on how he addressed. Let's turn to the Word of God if we can. Principle-driven parenting to effectively raise children. Three things you need to do, and this is going to be our 3 points for the morning. Number one. We need to study first the things of the kingdom of God. You know, I'm intrigued by the fact that David was one of my favorite biblical characters. Anybody excited about David? I just love David. He was a man. I guarantee you, if David was around today, he would get Popular Mechanics magazine. He was a guy's guy. You know, he would. Let's not forget, he ran after Goliath. David wasn't a fruitcake, boy. I tell you, he was a man's man, but yet he had a tenderness of spirit. He loved Jesus. He loved the Lord. He danced before the Lord in his underwear because he just was so enraptured with the love of God. But I want to say something this morning. I don't think David was a great parent. David was a lenient parent. David took a hands-off approach. Eli was a very critical member and part of the kingdom of God. It was out of Eli that Samuel was raised, wasn't it? Eli was the same way. He wasn't a good parent. So let me just say something to you today. I don't care if you love Jesus. If you don't really understand how to be a good parent, you may not be one. Did you get that? Because being a good Christian doesn't automatically equate you with a good parent. One of the things we talked about last night was what? Was about dealing with our past. And we have to realize that we were raised by imperfect people. But that doesn't mean we need to stay imperfect. We need to do the best we can to seek good pastoral counseling, professional counseling if necessary, read books on parenting. And of course, I'm preaching to the choir today. Go to conferences like this. I can help you to become the very best parent. And then make it up as you go along. Why? Because each kid is different. We were talking this morning about Esau and Jacob. Same mom, same dad, same womb, different kids. They had different spirits. The Bible says Esau was a perverse man. What does that mean? He wasn't pure for the things of God. Listen, Jacob was a schemer, but there was something in his spirit that was pure before God, that touched the heart of God. Each kid is different. And that's one of the things, really, I want to talk about this morning is learning how to, number one, study first the things of the kingdom of God. Number two, looking at the second slide, study your own lives and how they are impacted by God's kingdom. And number three, study your children and learn their strengths, weaknesses, and life's mission. I'm amazed by how distinct our four kids are. They're all very different, vastly different. And we really have to model and manage our parenting differently. One size does not fit all. But this is the thing, though, and this is what I have found, is most parents are too tired to parent effectively. See, purpose-driven parenting requires work. Reactive-based parenting doesn't require work. Why? Because you're allowing the kids to generate your behavior. See, we're talking about studying. Studying the things of God. Studying myself. How's my walk with the Lord? You know, I can't tell my son to stop watching a lot of TV if I'm spending 2 to 3 hours in front of it every day. I'm stepping on somebody's toes. I know I am. I apologize. See, our kids are watching us, and they're observing what we're doing. If you know, I am always blessed when I wake up in the morning and I walk into my oldest daughter's room, and I see her spending, my oldest daughter's 20, and I see her spending time with the Word of God and journaling. I have journaled since I was 17 years old. When I journal, I will usually take something from the Word of God and I'll write something. And the primary reason I do that is if I don't write something every morning, I will forget it by noontime. So I'll write usually a verse and talk about that verse and how that impacts my life in a journal. I've got probably 5 to 10 journals around my house. I've been doing it for, you know, some 20-some-odd years. My kids have journals. My first two daughters, they do both do the same thing I do. They read their Bible and they journal every single day. And did you know what? I never once asked them to do it. This is called, because kids catch more what they see than what they hear. Purpose-driven parenting requires work. I want to go ahead and jump into the Word of God, the book of Judges, chapter 3 through 18. I'm going to read it from the text because I'll never be able to read it up there. Judges chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. As you know, the book of Judges is a book of multiple failures. 7 times the nation of Israel sinned. They repented. God sent somebody to restore them. They were restored. They sinned. They repented. God sent somebody. And they and one of these people that God sent was Samson. Now, this is a story about a couple. The Bible does not tell us what the woman's name was. Did you know that? We never learn what Samson's mom's name was, because God uses nameless people all the time. Isn't it good to know that your name is written in the book of life? And God's got your name inscribed in the palm of his hand. That's a promise, boy. I'll tell you, that gets you excited. So God comes to this woman, this barren woman. I love the book of Isaiah. It says, "Sing, O barren woman, for more are the children of the barren than those who have given birth." I thought this morning about Abraham and Sarah, a barren couple that had a great child. I thought about Hannah and Elkanah, who gave birth to Samuel. I thought about Elizabeth and Zacharias, who gave birth to John. See, God wants to take in the midst of your barrenness and give you a Samson. You might feel like there's barrenness in your marriage this morning. God wants to give you a Samson. You might feel like there's barrenness in the context of your family. Maybe you've got some kids who are not living for Jesus right now. In the midst of your barrenness, God will give you birth as you continue. Now, God approached this woman. Chapter 13, the book of Judges, verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, and this is after God told this nameless woman, "You're going to have a son." Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you've sent to come to us again and teach us." Did you ever pray, "God, teach me to parent my child? To teach us what we shall do for this child who will be born." Think about this. This is an older couple. They haven't even had a child yet. They're simply praying on a promise. You know, we have our kids. How often, though, do we say, "Father, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to raise this child who's to be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again, and she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just appeared to me again. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "Here I am." Then Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass." Don't miss this. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? Another verse says, another translation says, what's going to be his mission? You know, sometimes prophets have chocolate on their lips. Sometimes your small child, your adolescent boy or girl, God has a mission for them. And too often, parents lose sight of the fact that God has ordained your child to do a specific purpose in the kingdom of God. See, if the enemy can't stop the anointing on your child, he will keep you from seeing it, because you'll deal with them differently. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except... And you know what? We're not honoring the prophets in our home. Why? Because we're not realizing that our children have a specific mission and a specific vision, and as he said, a specific rule of life. And we're not willing to tap into, God, what is it that you've called this child to do? Because, folks, it's our responsibility to find out what God has called our kids to do and to nurture that calling. To nurture that anointing, to nurture those giftings. Why? Not so that they can make $1 million, so that they can impact the kingdom of God in a profound way. That's what this whole thing is about. My goal is not to raise a child who makes a lot of money. I don't have a problem with a lot of money. I think poverty really stinks, and I think wealth is really good. I don't have a problem with money. But if all my kids do is become rich but unsanctified people, I will be profoundly saddened. Your kids have a mission and a rule of life, and it is up to us to discover that. Let's go ahead and move on here. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful, that she may not eat anything come from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat." Okay, let's go ahead and look at three things. And then I want to give you an illustration of how Carolyn and I have processed this step in our own lives. Purpose-driven life. Purpose-driven life versus situation-based or situational-driven life. Number one, purpose-driven life is initiated by the Word and the principles of God. Initiated by the Word and the principles of God. Situation-driven parenting is initiated by the situation and emotions at hand. Number two, purpose-driven life is parenting with long-term perspective. You know, I read something this week. I think it's very apropos. And I would say to some degree, you know, Carolyn is a nurse. She's a registered nurse. She's currently not practicing, but much of her career was in pediatrics. And she started working in the neonatal intensive care unit when she started her career as a nurse. And I know that at times it's difficult for her when it comes to illness in the kids, because her mind always goes to worst case scenario. And for me, when I deal with my kids, that sometimes it's difficult, because there'll be times I'll be sitting with a kid in my office and I'll say, "Man, he sounds just like my son." So it's hard for me, because my mind can tend to go there as well. But we can never lose sight of the fact that when we parent our kids, it has long-term purposes in mind. And we can't parent out of fear, but we must parent out of faith, believing what God has called us to do. See, when parents say to their kids, this is what they actually mean. Make up your bed. Anybody ever say that? Make up your bed. What the kid hears is make up your bed. What we're saying is learn good habits. Because see, kids aren't going to stay as kids forever, right? It's transitional. It's all about becoming an adult. When we say clean up your room, our kids hear clean up your room. What we're saying is have order in your life. When we say don't drive fast, we have one driving right now, Carol and I. We have another one coming up. When we say don't drive fast, what we really mean is we couldn't bear to live without you. The point is this, folks, is that our parenting today has everything to do with our what? Tomorrow's with the kids. We can't lose sight of that. Don't get discouraged in doing good. Why? Because the Bible says that in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. And I think if there's one thing parents need to know is you're doing a great job. Parents get discouraged along the way. And when we get discouraged, we begin to drop our guard. And we begin, and I'm here to tell you, you're doing a good job. I want to encourage you to come to leave this day and to really spend some time with the Lord as you begin to spend time focusing on your kids. Purpose-driven life focuses on the parents' behavior, particularly how it impacts the kids. I love when parents come to me and say, you know, Bobby just, he really just pushes my buttons. No one pushes your buttons. You're letting them look at the control panel. That's the problem. Don't let them look at the control panel. If there's anybody who's in control, guess who it is? It's you. And you know what? We're adults. We have more life experience. We have more wisdom from the Word of God. Don't allow our kids to determine how we behave. Rather, we need to make sure before the Lord we behave in a certain way. I really like what he said. He said, God, teach us how to parent. And what did he say? He said, just go back to what I told you earlier. Don't eat or drink anything that has to do with grapes. Why? Because that was what they described as a Nazarene covenant. Samson was a Nazarene, wasn't he? And one of the parts of the Nazarene was you couldn't cut your hair. Again, what I talked about earlier, that the kids will do what they see you do. And that's what God was saying to this mom. He said, I don't want to give you necessarily new wisdom. I just want you to do what I told you to do. And if you do what I told you to do, the child will take care of itself. Instead of, see, that's, what is that? That's top-down parenting, not bottom-up. How's my kid today? That's how I should behave. No. God, what does your word say? And that's how I need to behave. Let's go ahead and look very quickly at these three steps. Parenting, number one, with long-term perspective. Purpose-driven parenting. Parents with long-term perspective. What we find in research is that temperament or personality doesn't change much from the cradle to the grave. Now, some of you have strong-willed kids. Anybody have a strong-willed kid? Every family has a strong-willed kid. And I believe unequivocally those kids are designed for two reasons. Number one, to torment us. And number two is to keep us praying. Strong-willed kids. Because my son is a strong-willed kid. And I tell you, I've lost it with him on a number of occasions. Because I had two really compliant girls. I've got three girls, one boy. I would trade my boy for 16 girls. 16 adolescent girls with cell phones. Clearly, I would trade them. I would even throw in like $1,000 with the deal. My son is a strong-willed kid. And later on, I want to talk to you about what I believe God's call for my son is. Because guess who was a strong-willed kid when he was 14 years old? I was raised at a Catholic school. My grandmother, who was from Italy, used to cook for the nuns at the rectory. And I wasn't a bad kid. I just liked to talk. Believe it or not, I get paid now to talk. And I used to get in trouble all the time. After a while, they wouldn't even keep me after school. They would send me to the rectory. They would literally, instead of saying, the nuns were like, I don't feel like staying at school with you, Labrizi. Come to the rectory for 20 minutes after school, and I want you to sit there for a while. My mom would be called into special meetings, and you know my mom. She was always advocating for me, you know, because my mom just kind of has her way of looking at things, and he's not that bad of a boy, so he likes to talk. He's not doing anything bad. But I really, and my mom says it all the time. She goes, he is just like you. It's God's revenge, really, is what it is. Tormenting my mom all those years. Finding destiny even in the difficulties. Initiate by the word of God. Long-term perspective. There was a study that was done at Stanford University. And what they found is, they had a number of young people. The children were anywhere between 5 and 7, 8 years of age. And this is what they did. They simply gave them 2 marshmallows. And they said, if you eat these marshmallows now, that's all you're going to get. But if you wait a certain period of time, we'll give you more marshmallows. See, we're talking about temperament. We're talking about things that go across time. And then they analyzed who ate the 2 marshmallows. Anybody here would take the 2 marshmallows? I'm a waiter. We've got an 8-year-old back there. This is what they found. The kids, cover his ears for this part. The kids that took the 2 marshmallows compared to the kids that waited had higher scores on their SATs because they follow these kids. It was a longitudinal study. They had happier marriages. They had less criminal problems and did not abuse substances. Why? Because these kids intuitively had the capacity to have self-control and impulse control. See, we parent with long-term perspective. My son has the impulse control of a flea. He wants it, and he wants it now, doesn't he, Carolyn? And that was not like me, though, I could assure you. I had much better impulse control as a kid. I like to save my money. Nate doesn't like to save his money, does he, babe? Or your money. Or our money. The point is that when I parent him now, I'm very cognizant of his design. And I really want to watch that design. And because why? Because I've studied him. Why? Because that's my responsibility. Parenting with long-term perspective. Teach adult skills to your children. Don't wait for them to become adults, because then it will probably be too late. See, Manoah was thinking about Samson's life, work, and mission before he was born. We need to be thinking in those terms and thinking spiritually. Number 2, purpose-driven parenting focuses not on their kids' behavior, but on their own behavior and relationship to the kid. He said, teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. Isn't it amazing that he believed God by faith that when God said you're going to have a boy? Because listen, they didn't have any technology to ascertain whether it was a male or female. But because God said it was a boy, they believed it was a boy. Because, folks, you're never going to separate your faith from your parenting. Parenting takes great faith. Teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. And what did God say? Your wife must do all that I've told her to do. Maintain your commitment. Maintain your Nazarene vow. Maintain the things of God in your life. There's a phenomenon. Anybody have seen the movie Fly Away Home? It's about geese. A few of you did? Yeah, some of us have seen it. The movie Fly Away Home really is tapping into a natural phenomenon called imprinting. Imprinting is a phenomenon that when the bird is hatched, the very first thing it sees, it will link itself up to, and it will consider it parent. That will be its parent. And it will model its life after that thing. In the case of the movie, it was a little girl. This geese saw this girl, and the little girl raised the geese. This is the idea, folks, is that your kids have imprinted their lives to you, and they are watching you so clearly, so distinctly. They watch how you talk to each other. They watch how you react when situations go bad. They watch how, if I could suggest, when you're driving home and you're talking about the pastor's sermon, guess what you, and if it's in derogatory fashions, guess what you just taught them? The importance of dishonor. That's what you just taught them. And you know what? Let me tell you something. That dishonor towards the man of God will someday be dishonor towards you. Because it's all authority. And if I don't have to honor that authority, if I don't have to honor the policeman, if I don't have to honor the teacher, if I don't have to, then why should they have to honor you? This concept of imprinting. The Bible says, don't make friends with an angry man or you will learn his ways. This is what we call social learning theory. It's a form of psychology. Social learning theory. And the idea is that we derive understanding about things through the environment that we grow up in. The last illustration is one they did. I think it was called the Bobo doll illustration. And what they found is they broke two kids into two categories, two separate sections. One section, they put these kids in a room and they just let them watch TV and nothing is fairly benign. The next set of kids, they put them in a room, they let them watch violent TV. Violent TV. One set of kids saw benign TV, the other set of kids saw violent TV. Then they put the kids in a room with what they call the Bobo doll. A doll was about this big and you hit it and it bounces back. It's just a blow up air thing. And what they found is the kids who saw the violence on TV were more violent with the Bobo doll. Social learning theory. So, and this is what's so amazing, that before any of these psychological principles were articulated, God understood human nature. And he says, if I want you to raise Samson in a godly manner, I want to focus on your behavior because you're going to have more impact than simply by what they do. Isn't that amazing? How God realized the psychology of man. I always tell people, and it's not a unique statement, but don't ever forget this. God is smart. God is smart. So you know, I'm always amazed when people get intrigued by the fact that psychology or science follows God. Think about the principle of circumcision on the eighth day. And what did we later find out by science? Then on the eighth day, the blood began clotting to such a degree that it would be safe. God said it before science said it. Why? Because God is smart. Just spend time reading the Word of God, and you will become smart. Number one, we looked at parenting with long-term perspective. Number two, we looked at focusing on what? Parents' behavior. Anybody here with more than one kid? Yeah. Let me ask you something. And we could be honest, there's no children here. Don't you like some of your kids more than others? No. We love them all the same. But don't you like some of them more than others? Let me tell you what that could be. There's a concept in psychology called goodness of fit. It's an interesting concept. And the idea is that as parents, we have a certain design, personality, temperament, interests. And guess what? Our kids have their own design, personality, and interest. And what happens is what we like people that tend to be more like us. So it's not that there's anything intrinsically good or bad. It's just that they're like what Brother Joe was saying earlier. It's just that they're different. And sometimes we find it more difficult to relate with them because they're different. So when I say like them more, what I'm really mean is some of them we really get along with easier because they have values that are more similar to us, interests that are more similar to us. Number three is consider carefully the child's distinction. And this is really important. Chapter 22 of Proverbs says that folly is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from them. Now, I'm not espousing the notion that you should beat your kid. All right? Rod of discipline, you know, let me tell you what that means. It means correction. And did you know discipline, you probably know this, but I'll say it anyway. Discipline is not punishment. See, punishment is for the moment. Discipline is for the future. In fact, punishment, quite frankly, is one of the least effective ways to change behavior. Positive reinforcement is one of the most effective. And y'all know what positive reinforcement is? Catch your kid doing something right. Sometimes when I deal with kids and parents, I'll ask the parent, I'll say, I want you to get your phone or your calendar, something that you can track every single day. And every day I want you to write into that calendar, that phone, whatever it is, something you articulated positive to your child. You got to do it every single day. So it might be as simple as son or daughter, I appreciate the fact that you go to school and you don't give us a hard time about it. Or, you know, thank you for sitting with us at dinner time and actually hanging out with us. I appreciate that. But every single day you have to begin to articulate, to verbalize what you appreciate about your child. That's called positive reinforcement. And that's what brings about change. One of the things I also advise to parents is to discover their children's love languages. We're going to talk about that later on. Who's ever heard the concept of love languages? It looks like about 40%, 50% of us. Okay. Did you know your kid has a love language? Because see, when I talk about reinforcing positive behavior, number one, you need to identify what is the behavior that you want to see changed. Okay. So it might be, I'd like to see my son or my daughter participate more with the family. I'd like to see my son or daughter clean up their room better. I'd like to see my son or daughter talk to us more. I'd like to see whatever it is, you have to come up with a clear understanding about what it is that you're shooting for. Number two, you need to articulate that to your child. Make sure that we're all on the same page. Number three, you need to study your child and find out what are his or her reinforcers. The five love languages, and in fact, if you went online and typed in a Google search, love languages for your kid, you could actually find an assessment that you could use for your child. The five different love languages, one is quality time. Quality time. That means spending time with your child. The second is gifts, buying them things. The third is acts of service, doing things for them. The next is physical touch. And the next is words of affirmation. And you need to study your child and say, okay, what are going to be the most significant motivators or reinforcers in my child's life? Is it one of those five? And then out of those five, remember, we've identified what we're working on. We catch them doing it, and then we provide the reinforcer. What most parents do is they don't tell the kid what they want to change, or they tell them when they're yelling at them. Did you ever notice that? The only time we actually articulate things of interest to our kids is when we're yelling at them. And at that point, they are so angered and aroused that they're not even listening to you. So most people don't even tell their kids what's going on, and they have no concept about reinforcers. In fact, they don't even reinforce it at all. Because what they say is, I expect you to do this. Don't say that any more than your boss or whomever says, I expect you to do it. It's always nice to get a thank you and a please and an appreciation. I would say people do not what you expect, but what you inspect. People do not what you expect, but what you inspect. Specific areas of distinctions. Let me go back to Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child. Did you know you didn't have to teach your kid to lie? Did you know opposition was wired into your kid? Isn't that amazing? When you think about it that way, you shouldn't get surprised when you say, go do your room, and they say, yeah, right. Now, you don't tolerate it. That's why there's discipline. But don't be surprised when they're not responsive. Folly. Now, you could put that scripture on your refrigerator. That's as much of the Word of God as I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a promise, folks. You could stand on that. Now, I'm only joking with you, but I don't want you to miss this. Because if you don't understand this verse, you're going to get upset when your child is oppositional. You're going to lose perspective in the long haul. And you're going to turn your back on them. Because you're going to think that they should be one way when inherently they're another way. I run a marathon a different way than I run a sprint. Why? Because my perspective is different. And with this, when we realize that folly is bound up, yeah, I'm going to discipline them. Yeah, I'm going to teach them. Yeah, I'm going to pray over them. Yeah, I'm going to speak the word over them. But I also realize that there's folly. Isn't it good to know when we go through difficult times that Jesus said that's going to happen? Isn't that comforting to know that when I'm going through a struggle, this is not a surprise to the Lord? And this shouldn't be a surprise to me. It comforts me. Comfort one another, Jesus said, with these words. Folly is bound. Understand that distinction. The second distinction is understanding them specifically. Proverbs 22:6, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. I like something Chuck Swindoll said. He said in the Hebrew, what that really means is train up a child according to their specific bend. That's not talking about the Word of God. That's not talking about just train up a child according to the Word of God. Train up a child according to their specific bend. I want to talk to you. I've got 5 minutes, don't I, Brother Joe? Is that 5 minutes? Okay, not six, five, right? Six, okay. Because there's something I want to go through real quick. I want to, when we look at the assignment, consider carefully your children's distinctions. There's another distinction is birth order. Any firstborns in the house? Okay, what do we know about firstborns? Let me tell you what we know about firstborns. They tend to be leaders. Number two, they tend to be detail-oriented. Number three, they tend to drive us all nuts. No, I'm only kidding. Number three, they at times struggle with anxiety and worry. Number four, they tend to like fields like science, technology, and accounting. Things that are very black and white. They tend to be very black and white people. Secondborns. The firstborns are the producers in the house. The secondborns are the emotions in the house. These are the ones that feel the house. They feel what's going on. They could tend to be more like mom. Firstborns tend to be more like dad. If you've ever married a firstborn girl, you're probably going to have a good marriage. Because she understands like being a guy, but she's also a female. productive and strong. Thirdborns tend to carry the emotions, the relationships of the house. These ones struggle when there's divorce because the relationship's disruptive and they feel it. And lastborns take careers like counselors, preachers, salespeople. These people struggle with impulse control. They tend to be the underachievers. I'm a lastborn. I'm actually not. I have a younger brother, but he came 4 years after me. They say once there's a four-year split, it stops and restarts. Understanding birth order is important. And finally, I want to give you an assignment. Your homework is to do a child analysis. What are your spiritual leadings you have regarding your child? You guys are doing a great job up there. Thank you. What are your spiritual leadings regarding your child's? What is your relationship with God like? What do you think your child's strengths and weaknesses? And what's your child's bend? I want to take just 3 minutes because this is really important. I did this with my kids. Carolyn and I have been privileged to be parts of some wonderful churches. One church in particular was Shore Christian Center with Pastor Dewey Friedel, a man of God. And he prayed for three of our four kids. And every one of our kids, he spoke a word over. God gave it to him. Over our firstborn, he said, this child is going to be involved with education. And now again, this child is less than 8 months old. 2 months. This child is going to have, and this education is going to take her all over the world. My daughter graduated top of her class in eighth grade. Full ride scholarship in college. She's traveled all over the United States. She had a free opportunity to Columbia to study as a high school student. She was her class president, and just an amazing student. But again, Pastor Dude, it was the Spirit of the Lord, wasn't it? See, when God speaks to us, it isn't by coincidence. This is important. What has God spoken over your kids? Our second child, Amanda, and Pastor Dewey said that she's going to be like Dorcas, full of good works. Amanda is a worker. She's a servant. Leanne likes to be up front and in front of everybody. Amanda likes to be out back. She likes to just serve people. When we've been going through all this stress with our kids, Amanda's making dinner. Our 17-year-old is making dinner every single night. Loves it. Enjoys it. She's full of good works. My next child was Nathaniel. He had two words over her. He said, you would rule with your righteous right hand. Incidentally, Nathaniel's a pitcher. He's also the president of his class. This kid's amazing. He loves to be in front of people talking. He's the one that gives me the trouble. Okay? But he's a leader. And that's what he said. You would rule with his righteous right hand. And he also said, you know what? That God's placed giftings and anointing, and he will be a minister someday. This is my son, Nathaniel. God bless you. Carolyn, you're going to close. Yeah, come on up, and then we're going to close in prayer.
I just want to say something to encourage you because our two girls are bright stars and shine for Jesus, and our son doesn't right now. But I want to encourage you. I had to write it down because he was saying so much. I was going crazy. There were words spoken over their lives at dedication that we believe were from the Lord, and we've prayed them through the years that they would come to be. And we're seeing that as the girls continue to walk with God. Our son, who is not, I want to encourage you that even when your children, God gave them to you and spoke a word over their life or in your spirit for your child, make sure that you fight for that destiny. You fight for that word. Don't let go of it. My son doesn't want to be in church. He doesn't want to serve the Lord. He's in a house that all we do is talk about the Lord and serve the Lord. And he's stuck there because he's the only one out of six not living for God. And when our girls were diagnosed with cardiac disease and my son's heart came out perfect, I looked at my son, who doesn't want to hear about the Lord, and I said, God gave you a perfect heart, and you will serve him, and you will meet that destiny. And something rose up in me. You have to look at your kids, no matter where they are with God, and you're going to claim that destiny. They are going to walk in it. They're going to fulfill it. My son will be preaching someday and ruling with his right hand because I'm not going to let the devil take his destiny. Amen. So just be encouraged. Fight for your kids.
Amen. Karen, let's pray together. Let's just extend our hands to the folks, and we're going to just close in prayer. Father, thank you for these parents here. God, I ask that you would give them wisdom as they as a parent, top down, a parent from wisdom, from insight, and God, from the Spirit of the Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would remind them of what you have spoken over their kids. And Father, you know what? That they would just spend time with you. Maybe you haven't given them a word, but they would find a word in the context of prayer. Lord, help them to analyze their kids, to understand their kids, and to parent them with the kingdom of God in mind, with their child's distinctions in mind, and knowing that they need to live for the Lord with all of their hearts as parents, and their kids will see that. Encourage them as they continue this noteworthy work in Jesus' name. Amen.